Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church and our service of worship, where we'll seek to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. The first one is that effective immediately, masks are no longer required, right? I think everybody got that. Now, we want you to know that if you want to wear a mask, and some folks are, my son being one of them, it's perfectly fine, and we expect that some will want to continue to do that. We ask that everyone continue to maintain some social distance, though. I know that this step ahead wants us to, you know, see us hugging people. We're not quite there yet. Let's hold off on that whenever possible. All right, well, today we'll be collecting for the Pentecost offering of 2021, and we will actually have an offering during the service, and so if you'd like, if you're going to give money to the Pentecost offering, we just ask that you annotate it in an envelope or on your check. Then next week we'll have the 10 cents a meal offering. And next week is also going to be a special Sunday as we celebrate the graduates of our church. So we invite you to come and to send off our young folks into their next phase of their life. We'll also be collecting non-perishable food items along with our 10 cents a meal offering next week. The June through August daily bread devotionals are here and in the office. And so you just need to come by and get one if you'd like. Cook's Church Men will be sponsoring their 2021 Antique Auto Show on Saturday, June the 12th, with a rain date of June the 19th from 9 to 2:30. If you know any person and or company that may be interested in making a donation to help us sponsor this event, please ask them to contact Dwight Black immediately. Thank you. Also coming up in the future is Cook's Marketplace, which will be held in our fellowship hall on Saturday, June 26th. More details will follow. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this morning are in honor of our son Garrett's May birthday and in memory of our parents, Doris and Jack King, and Margaret and Leroy Keller, and they were given by Reg and Kathy King. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I love you, O Lord, my strength. God is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold.
I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I am saved from my enemies.
Let us pray. Holy One, ignite within us a fiery passion for our mission in the world today. Warm us, O Lord, by the Spirit's dancing tongues of flames, that we might feel your kindling blaze within, urging us to do your greater good. Make us wholly present to experience a new birth and awaken possibilities within us to share your love with the world. In this love and in this abundance, we come to celebrate your harvest, a harvest bearing the first fruits of your Holy Spirit within us. Show us how to use these gifts, O Lord, as we listen for your truth in the gentle breeze of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's always such a blessing to have our strings play. If we say that we have no sin, the Bible teaches us we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the scriptures go on to reveal that if we confess our sins, that God, who is faithful and just, will remove from us our sins and take away any uncleanliness from us. Friends, and in humility and in faith, let us take upon ourselves this work of active confession, joining our voices together as we pray our prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Please join me. Heavenly Father, you dwell within us in sighs too deep for words, yet we cannot hear you. Lord, you wrap us tenderly in fierce love. You give us the breath of life, yet we cannot touch you. Jesus, we yearn for your presence. We seek your abundant grace, yet we cannot feel it. Holy Spirit, you prepare to sear our souls for your purpose. You allow ourselves to intrude, shutting our minds to your power. Remind us, we pray, that we need only trust in the giver of life to find the hope and faith you have promised. Gather us up in the winds of your favor and carry us to every greater height through Christ who loves us still. Amen. In the fullness of time, God acted to save us from our sins, sending his Son, a Son who was very much the fullness of himself, the God of our God. He came to the earth, he suffered and died for us and for our salvations. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. At this point, I'd like to invite the children of our church or visitors to come forward and have a seat up here for a time that's especially for them. Hey guys, how are y'all? Yeah, that's good. Hey, look, nice. That's good. I hear you had a good game yesterday, yeah? Very good. Very good. Hey guys, I want you to take a look out at the congregation and see if you see any similarities today.
They're all either red or blue.
Red or blue, that's right. I've got a little bit of both. I only remembered late. That's right, but you've got it. A lot of folks out there are wearing red today, and that's been a tradition of this church, I gather, for quite some time. Now, does anybody know why everybody's wearing red today. Okay, not a problem. Today is Pentecost. Pentecost is a holiday in the church. Now, it's not a holiday like you get a day off of school, so I know sometimes that doesn't feel like a real holiday, but this...
I guess it kind of is because it's a Sunday, which means you don't go to school.
Boom, you're on it. Every Sunday, thus, is a holiday, which is very deeply biblically true, as a matter of fact. Sabbath is important, and we celebrate it by resting and worshiping God. But today is Pentecost, and that serves as kind of the beginning of the church. In fact, a lot of times, maybe some years following, I'll bring a cake and we can celebrate the church's birthday. I know your eyes got big. I didn't do it today. But someday I might do that. That's something to look forward to. No cake today, but the awareness that this was the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, and it was just at the time a group of people that were very, very scared. You know, Jesus had been killed, and even though they had seen him return, they really didn't know what was next, did they, when Jesus ascended into heaven? But it was then that the Spirit came. And there's a great telling of it in Acts chapter 2, but there's one of my favorite parts of that comes. There were a lot of people in Jerusalem then at the time because it was Passover. And so there were people from all points of the world that were Jews that were gathered there in the city at that very time. Now, can you speak Spanish? Does anybody here speak Spanish?
Oh. I can speak a little.
A little bit. How about Russian? Right? What about Swedish?
No, yeah, see...
So these people went out, these earliest believers who were at the time all Jewish, went out into the streets and they started talking about Jesus. But you know what's really amazing? Is even though they were speaking in either Aramaic or Hebrew, no matter where they were from, the people understood what they were saying. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that even in God we can overcome the barriers of language? That's the point of the church. The church is to gather up all of God's people into one holy and righteous body, a place where love flourishes, forgiveness reigns, and provision is given to everyone. And you see, in that means, as you, as Christians, go out and act with love, even though you're not speaking the same language as others, you know what? People will understand you. Have you ever done something nice for someone and seen the light come on in their eyes? Yeah, of course.
A little.
Okay. Well, you just keep working on it. I think you'll see it. And that's what'll happen. As we as Christians go out into the world and share the love of Jesus Christ, we may only speak English, but we'll sure make a whole lot of sense to everyone. Because when Jesus Christ's love shines, it truly is a cause for a celebration. And that's why we celebrate the beginning of the church with Pentecost. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit comes and enables us to avoid sin, allows us to help and love others. And most importantly, Father God, it teaches us, he teaches us to speak with you, O Lord. He surrounds us in your love every day and every moment, dwelling inside of us so that we might know you more fully. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. I'll see you. We come now into a time of reading a proclamation of Scripture. You know, as people of a Reformed faith, we're people of the book, and that means that we expect the Holy Spirit to speak powerfully within us as we approach and understand the Scriptures. So let us pray to God asking for his illumination. Heavenly Father, we just ask that by your Spirit's power that you would come, break into our hearts, enable us to feel the warmth of your love. Allow us in the proclamation and reading of your word to know you more completely so that we might love others as we love ourselves. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curved with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Thanks, Audrey. I continue this week a sermon series I began when I returned from Easter break. I came into it. It's called Authentic Christianity, or Authentically Christian, I think is what I came up with. And the purpose is, after Easter, to kind of re-engage us with what being a Christian is. It's awful easy, I think, in the light of modernity, to find ourselves drifting further and further away from really practicing or knowing what the Christian faith means and how it affects us. And so for that reason, after Easter is always a good time, as we experience that rush of new life, as we realize that a resurrection in the body is our eternal destiny. It's right and fitting, I think, at that point to re-explore some of the actions that we Christians take in order to grow in our love of Jesus Christ. It's so very helpful. And especially it's necessary when we realize that the church has been around for 2,000 plus years. And along the way, in its lengthy history, maybe we've added a few things or taken a few things away that we really need. You see, things sometimes don't end up where they start, do they? I think of something I found out just this week. You know, my wife and I bank with Wells Fargo, and I thought that they had been a bank forever. It turns out, historically, they began as a delivery service. And it was from that delivery service that banking kind of flowed naturally. That's a kind of a positive evolution, right? A positive movement of where you begin to the next thing. There's unfortunately also some negative ones, and I kind of found a humorous example staring me in the face this morning. We have in our living room, should you come to go visit us, and I hope that you will, we have a blue velour chair. It seems in an odd place. It's right underneath the kitchen island kind of thing. And it's been there for a while. It used to be the rocking chair that we would put ourselves and our kids in when we would feed them. But, of course, needing to feed the kids, those days have long since gone. They came into our new house and it was in my son's room. Until we decided to bring it downstairs. The intent was, and Natalie can tell you, I think we were going to give it away, throw it away or something, but it just kind of stayed there, right? Well, as things change over time, they take on, you know, new dimensions, and of course this one's a negative one, because now that chair, if you wished to sit on it, you couldn't. Well, it's become the repository for all the junk in the family room that we don't know where it goes, right? So I see this, and I can't help but realize that down deep underneath all of that stuff that's there on top of it is actually a blue chair that was pretty handy and useful, right? But in the years since, it's just kind of gotten, well, junked up, for lack of the better words. I think church, I think our relationship with Jesus Christ, I think what we do here can be similarly messed up. We can come into the church and think it's about one thing, but when we really read our scriptures and we really study the Christian faith, we find out perhaps that maybe what we've got in our lives is a big blue chair that's good and useful and perfect, but we've made it the repository for all our junk that we don't really need. To that end, I think one of the, my belief is looking scripturally, one of the things that we've lost the thread on is there's a progression of Christianity. We begin, as we began this service, sermon series, with that moment where we hit the bottom, where we, because of either our sin or our life circumstances, are exhausted. And we're at that point where we simply cannot do anything more on our own. We recognize that it's in fact beyond our power to change things. It's then oftentimes that we find ourselves reaching up to God. And that's a God that we've got to believe in our heart has power. We talked about that. How Jesus is who Jesus says he was. And he did, in fact, come and save us from our sin. He did, in fact, send the Holy Spirit so that we could live more Christian lives. These things happen for a reason, and they are so consequential to what we're doing. In the church, one of the things that we've lost the thread on very clearly is confession of our sin, which I recognize is not where a lot of folks want to be. And even though confession to God is helpful, I think it's a necessary precondition. I'm talking more specifically about confessing our sin to other people. You know, early on in the Christian church, things were a little different. We've kind of inverted the process. If you come today, now, we take you into membership. And then we teach you, hopefully, how to be a Christian disciple. Wasn't always that way. As a matter of fact, to the earliest church, you announced your intention to become a Christian, and you weren't immediately ushered into the community of the saints. No, in fact, there was at least a year period in which it was assumed that the church would teach you how to be a Christian. How do you be a Christian? How do you do the deal, so to speak? Well, that was what you spent one entire year, maybe more, doing. Now we try to get it to you on the fly, right? And it's hard to do because you come in and if we're not teaching you how to be a Christian, then we're failing, I think, in some very real and unfortunately ongoing way. Confession of our sin to another person is something that started off being deeply scriptural. It was part of the community. Now, we're not talking about Roman Catholic confession of sin. And again, I'm always hesitant to wade into an area where I don't fully know the theology. But I do know, and while I don't know a ton about it, I do know that the Roman Catholics believe that confession of sin to a priest is a sacrament. You know, their belief, I think, stems from the fact that it's the priest that actually administers God's forgiveness. Well, the Bible doesn't give us that. The Bible says that Jesus is the reason that our sins are atoned for. And we don't have anything to worry about that. We don't have to confess as a measure of our salvation. Because as I say over and over again, everything necessary for that was done by Jesus Christ. We take on these actions of Christians. We take on confession of sin to someone else because the Holy Spirit, who we celebrate this day on Pentecost, is actively sanctifying us, making us more holy, leading us to shine more brightly the light of Jesus Christ in this world. And you see, as we're sanctified, as we take these actions on, we grow and we grow and we keep on growing to the point where we really connect with our love of Jesus Christ. If you're not doing that, if you're not feeling something powerfully profound in Jesus Christ, it could be the case, just suggesting, that maybe you've missed some of the biblical actions that we Christians take. Now look, while I don't think confession to me is necessary for your salvation, I do believe that confession is good for the soul. It does something for us, and we'll talk more about it. But the first thing is we need to hear that it is, in fact, a deeply scriptural practice. And to that end, I'm going to read to us from the letter of James. Now, James has got a lot of commonalities with the Proverbs, Jewish wisdom literature. James is difficult to read if you're looking for a sustained kind of argument or narration. It tends to come in brief couplets or 4 or 5 verses of wisdom, and it shares you. And this would be one of that grouping of wisdom that I speak of from the letter of James. I read verses 13 through 16 of chapter 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he shall be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, again, we talked about this isn't a function of our salvation. It's a function of our justification, growing in grace. As we confess our sin to others, we find that we're doing a number of things appropriately as Christians. To begin with, the practice of confessing in general is deeply, deeply scriptural. The Proverbs make mention of it, as does the New Testament in a number of places. And I do this every week, and I forget to pull out my scriptures, and I apologize. I'm going to get better at that. The Proverbs has it this way in 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We see in the word that there is this call, this summons to be an active confession of our sin, but it's difficult, and I recognize that. It's difficult because it waylays our pride in a way that is very difficult for us to handle. In fact, I dare say we can only handle it when we're fully invested and involved with by the Holy Spirit's power. You see, when the Spirit comes, we find our tongues are able to say those things that we perhaps might not normally. Because as Erwin Lutzer points out, a pastor that's unfortunately passed away, he writes it this way: forgiveness is always free, but it doesn't mean that confession is always easy. Sometimes it is hard, incredibly hard. It's painful to admit our sin and entrust ourselves to God's care. It is. It is a confrontation of ourself with our shadow self, the one that's doing the things that we wish that we wouldn't. Well, as we let go of that, as we give it to somebody else, it's not surprising that we're going to find relief. Because even psychology recognizes that keeping quiet doesn't help us. I read something in psychology today from Anita Kelly, who's a doctor of psychology at Notre Dame. Hear this and see if it makes sense to you. People who keep many secrets, a significant amount of stress that has been scientifically proven to impact long-term health. They become prone to depression, anxiety, and even body aches. Well, that makes sense when we think about that Proverbs passage that we won't prosper when we're being secretive with what's going on in our lives. We will, in fact, remain yoked to the same anxiety and fear. Why? Well, it creates a dissonance. When we've done something to which we are, and here's a big word, ashamed or shamed about, and we keep it quiet, what happens is it leads to this disconnect between ourselves and other people. Because they see us as we want to be seen. They see us as the friendly person, the one that goes out of their way to be kind. And then when we know that we're not really the person that other people think us to be, it creates a lot of inner turmoil. You see, when we're not being authentically Christian, we're going to be finding our relationships with others impaired, and we're going to find our relationship with God marked as well, simply because we're keeping this junk inside of us that is no longer necessary. Friends, if you've got something that's weighing heavily on your heart, find out the truth that all criminals know, that confession is somehow wired into you. We're not created to hold secrets. We're not created to be deceitful people. In fact, being created in the image of God means that we're the exact opposite. And so when we indulge that darkness, when we shy away from the light, it's not surprising that we're going to be psychologically and physiologically challenged. But as John teaches us, if we will but confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse us of those sins and forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. And when we confess to others, we align ourselves with that person in a way that is beneficial to us. There are, in fact, so many benefits to confessing our sin, even though it's difficult to someone else. But there's so many advantages. The first one I already told you. It's part of the practice of being Christian. You see, we Christians aren't supposed to go out into the world telling people how to be moral, because what happens is we end up being hypocritical, right? We end up telling people to do what we're not even doing ourselves. Christianity, the church, is in fact a hospital for the sick and not a triumphant place for those who are good, right? If you think it's that, you're in the wrong place. Right? That's a piece of dirty clothes that's laying on that blue chair. No, the church is where we go to find and intersect with God's grace. And certainly, we hear it from the Word and the Holy Spirit moves us in our hearts. But when we share ourselves with another person, when we open up the hurt and the injury that we've caused ourselves to somebody else, God is working. You will feel His presence. In fact, in a lot of ways, what we find is that when we do so, we're more content. Confession of sin also aligns with our Jewish heritage. This is something a lot of us miss. We don't just begin with Jesus. In fact, the history of God's people goes back way, way, way beyond that. And if we read the Old Testament, what we find is that it was important for the people of God as a sign and an action of their fidelity to God to confess to God. In fact, they had a day for it. It's a day called Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. They still do it. But let me tell you, it takes going back into Leviticus 16 to figure it all out. In Leviticus 16, what we find out is God declaring that the community must make atonement for sin, both individual sin and corporate sin. And there was a way you did that. The way you did that was you brought two goats. And the community brought those two goats forward. One of them, unfortunately, things didn't end well for him. He was killed. But the killing was an important one. What you are inside that is sin is dead already. And in the process of confessing, you simply acknowledge that it's dead. Just like those ancient Hebrews did. Now that other goat, well, this is where it's really neat. You see, that other goat would be taken, and the priest would lay his hands upon the other goat and announce, confess orally aloud the sins of the community. The sins were then put onto that goat, and then the goat ran away. One goat dead, died. The other goat, forgotten. Jesus Christ died for our sin. But how many of us keep on holding on to the second goat? How many of us want to take that goat and nourish it and say, you're my pet. I'm never letting go of you. Shame can destroy us. Shame can lead us to doing things that we would not normally do. And the antidote to it, well, it's hard, but easy. And it makes sense of that quote of Jesus, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because when we do, all of that negative stuff goes off. It wanders away. We forget about it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being so free from your sin as to not even remember it? That's a possibility. It is, because when we read in Scripture, God himself says in Jeremiah, I will remember your sins no more. And so if God can do it, then it stands to reason that we can as well. And the means by which we do that, the entry point, you guessed it, telling someone else. You see, when we keep that junk bottled up and in ourselves, it's like we're the Dead Sea. You know what causes the Dead Sea? There's no water in. It's enclosed. And over the years, it's become toxic. Nothing lives there. Sound familiar? When we keep secrets, when we don't confess our sin, we feel awful, and it somehow allows us to miss the joy of living. We become like that Dead Sea, salty, unlivable, unbearable. When we confess our sins, not only are we paying attention to our Jewish heritage, we're in absolute accord with the way God's people have acted since they became God's people. The other benefit to confessing our sins to one another, and this one, don't miss it, is that we allow the burdens of Christianity to be shared. I've often heard it said that a burden shared is a burden lessened. Being a Christian in this world takes grit. It takes energy, and it takes someone that can help you. And how can anybody help you if when you come into church and somebody asks you how you're doing, if it's great, let me tell you about how great I am and how fine I'm doing and how wonderful things are. But when you do that, you make a mockery of the church. The church is the place where we can come in and say, ultimately, this is where I failed. And we can say that with the certainty and assurance that just as Jesus Christ has shared his grace with us, so too will Jesus Christ's church and her many members. You see, when we allow someone else to take on the burden of our sin, we enable ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit to become more healthy spiritually. Friends, there was a tradition in the church many, many years ago, and it's one that I really suggest that we continue looking at. You see, as I talked about earlier, the Roman Catholic sense of confession is that you must go to a priest who will then issue absolution. The idea of that actually comes from Irish Christianity. Now, for those of you who are unaware, Irish Christianity during the Dark Ages was very significant, all right? The reason is, as Europe and the world around it succumbed into darkness in the medieval times, in the Dark Ages, things got really bad. Thankfully, Ireland was remote enough and isolated enough that the church there grew without interference from Rome for a number of years. And in that time, the Irish Christians developed the practice of assigning everyone an annum cara, a soul friend. Now, this annum carum is the space in which this confessional priest role arises, but it got junked up. The idea of the annum carum, the soul friend, was to have someone in your life that you could be completely honest with. And in fact, it was expected that you would be completely honest with. Now, as the tradition developed, that became something else, but the practice of an annum cara is still one that is so vital. And if you don't have one, I encourage you to take the steps to getting one. And how do you do it? Well, you take a chance, and it's a tough one, I admit it. But you go to someone that you recognize and know and believe is following Jesus Christ, and there are a number in this church. You will have no doubt of finding one. And if you don't want to find one in this church, you can come to me or go to someone else. But the key is that you recognize the person as Christian. You've seen their behavior. You know how they act. This is not a prideful person. This is a very humble person. And you take your Adam Kara, and then you take what you did when you cataloged what your problems were, where your sin was, and you release it. And what you're going to find is that Adam Kara's don't issue absolution. Jesus Christ has done that. What they do is they offer support and encouragement and allow you to know that you're not the only one in the world. See, churches can be very lonely places, believe it or not. I think everybody thinks churches are these wonderful places, but they can be awful lonely. If we come in and we get the vibe from the crowd that this is the church triumphant, that the only people that come here are really, really great people, good, they're really wonderful, and they don't need Jesus, but I do. Man, you can feel like a pariah. But when you realize, because everybody is practicing this corporate sharing of transgression, that you're just another bozo on the bus, that the church truly is the hospital for the sin sick and the broken. And when that happens, friends, the world changes. We can't lose the thread. As Christianity in the early church proliferated, and it was a high marker for entry, you had to follow them for a year, you had to confess your sin, right? When those Christians went out into the world, they changed it. And that's where we get to the last amazing benefit of being in confession, is that we help other people. Friends, how good is it to feel when you know that you're not alone? Friends, I'll never forget in grade school, we had to make these dolls. And I'm a terrible applied artist, right? I can't make anything. I've talked about this with work, but artistic endeavors, I'm just not good at the product. I love it. Like doing it, just not good. But, you know, when I was a kid, we made these really neat clothespin dolls. It was really neat. I'll have to show you mine. It doesn't look like a doll at all, right? But when we did it, man, I was embarrassed. I didn't want anybody to see that because it was, like I said, how did I come up with that? Who knows, right? But then somebody else showed theirs and began with, I'm not particularly good at this, but it was then that I realized that I wasn't alone and that I could show my doll to the class. Now, I still got some laughs, but when we confess our sin, we enable other people to know that they're not alone. And man, is that powerful. I've happened to see this. The guy that teaches my son clarinet is actually a Kairos brother of mine. He does the music when we go in to work with the prisoners. And we do these talks, and he was doing one in front of all the brothers, all the prisoners, everyone. And he was doing one of these talks, and he just kind of extemporaneously got to this point, and he admitted something he was struggling with publicly. The dynamic changed in that room. Because as he shared, it was as if everyone was aware that we weren't better than, we weren't superior, we were exactly like. We weren't wearing jumpsuits, but we could all say that we were sinners. And that as sinners, we knew a couple of things. As sinners, we know that God in Christ came for us because he didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the fallen, of which you and I stand in line. And everybody in that new room knew that there was somebody else that was struggling. It was okay to struggle and to talk. And you see, as those inmates and as those brothers started talking and sharing the problems, well, the dynamic came into effect. A burden lessened. A burden shared, rather, is a burden lessened. It was a glorious time. In fact, at one point, we played "This Little Light Will Shine," and it's as surreal a moment as I'll ever experience. We were doing a conga line with 40 prisoners singing "This Little Light of Mine," doing the VBS dance. How does that happen? Well, hang on. Do the deal. Be authentically Christian. Find your heart growing. And who knows? Will it be a conga line singing "This Little Light of Mine" with 40 inmates and 40 brothers? Who knows? But I tell you one thing. It'll be a good time. We are children of the light. And to dwell in darkness doesn't suit us. So get into the light. Confess your sins. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gathering that the ushers are here and are ready to pick up the collection, and so we're going to go with that. At this point, friends, we'll begin again with a practice that is very scriptural, very in the tradition of the church. This one in particular, we'll actually pass the plates for collection. It's hard to believe. I need to explain that, but we've done it for years. We're doing it again starting today. So God loves a cheerful giver. Please rise. We're learning things. Remember, I only did like four of these things before the world shut down. So we tried to put the offering on the fly, and I've got the timing of it wrong. So y'all come down, do we play a song? Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings in our lives. We recognize that you are indeed a provident God, providing everything that we need. And Heavenly Father, as we return a portion of those gifts back to you, we just ask that you, in fact, sanctify this offering, using it to your purposes and to your ends, so that the world might know that Jesus is Lord, and that in our baptisms, we are united with him. In our deaths, we join him. And that the kingdom of God is coming, in which all the believers of faith will live perfectly and contentedly forever and ever. In the name of Jesus Christ, we make these prayers. Amen. Please be seated. Having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting now that we turn our attention to the lifting up of our prayers of intercession and supplication. We believe the Bible gives us and tells us that God doesn't just listen to our prayers, that he does indeed respond. And as we traverse through this world of brokenness, it's not surprising that we're going to pick up fears and worries, concerns, and things to be angry about. And yet, this is our moment. This is our time when we can release those, knowing and trusting that God is at work and at work powerfully in all the situations in all of our lives. So join me now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the fullness of time, Lord, you sent your Son to redeem and recover your creation. Heavenly Father, for your word teaches us that everything that we're ever going to encounter, you in fact created. And yet, O Lord, your word also reminds us that it was there in paradise where we strayed, O Lord. Listening to the serpent's call, we chose to follow the ways of this world, and unfortunately, we dealt with and deal with all of the difficulties that come with that. And yet, O Lord, you weren't going to allow us to wallow in our misery. And in fact, you sent Jesus Christ to atone for our sin. Having done so, he ascended into heaven, and then your Holy Spirit came into this world for us, O Lord. Your Holy Spirit allowed the church to speak of Jesus far and near and change the world, O Lord. We recognize that the Holy Spirit's gift enables that proclamation that for those who believe, nothing is in fact impossible. And so, Heavenly Father, we who believe lift up to you those concerns of our hearts. Most importantly, Heavenly Father, we think of all the people in this world who don't know you, O Lord. We just ask that somehow, some way, that the Holy Spirit would stir and blow and awaken those hearts to know your love, enable them to do the deal and be Christians so that this world might see the closest measure of harmony possible. Heavenly Father, we pray also for all of those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. Lord, we recognize that there are things that frighten us, things that go bump in the night. And, oh, Lord, calm us when those fears overwhelm us. Allow your Holy Spirit to be for all of those who are ill, the restorative touch of you, gracious God. Where there are sick bodies, bring healing. Where there are unclear minds, bring clarity. Where there is confusion, bring your peace, and where there is anger, O Lord, share your love. Lord, we think of so many people this morning from our church who are struggling and suffering. And so we lift them all up to you in prayer, O Lord. We pray for all of the members that are on our prayer list, as well as all of their families. We pray, O Lord, thinking of all of those in our church who are struggling. Be with them, O Lord. Heal them. Set their hearts aright so that we might rejoice in your everlasting love and grace. Heavenly Father, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all, concluding with the prayer Jesus Christ taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I know that the thought of being honest and confessing what's really going on wrong in our lives is a very difficult and scary thing. And yet I am convinced that both biblically and from lived experience, it's the means by which we get better. We get more holy. We are then capable of bringing Christ's love to more places. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. Thank you.